see you here today. We want to honor, recognize a couple, Mike and Joan Bush. Steve, are they? We appreciate you. One of the things that a ministry here is Locust Springs. And it's a camp that this church owns and that the Lord has put into our stewardship. And one of the ways that we keep Locust Springs going is through the sower ministry. And there are people throughout America who will come in and will bring their campers and will help do the work of the camp. And we've relied on those ministries, but we weren't able to reach out to the sowers till we had a sponsor in the sowers. We had to be sponsored. And that's where Mike and Joan come in. Thank you for sponsoring us, for starting that ministry again in the life of this church. Thank you. I want to, yes, please go. We're looking forward to Brother Penrod tonight being here. And if you're thinking about coming but you're not sure, come on. Guy Penrod is a Grammy Award winner, a Dove Award winner, and he has sang in the White House for President Bush, I think near the time of the fall of the towers. And so if you get close enough, you might get to touch his hair. He has wonderful hair. You just don't see hair like that, particularly in the Church of God so much. So be great to have it. Hey, I want to read to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verses 1 through 10. There's a great paradox in this passage that, quite frankly, I wish wasn't in the Bible. And if you are new to Christianity and maybe you've been reading the Bible now and then, just understand that there are passages that you'll come to and you may not like what you read, but take it as it's written and understand the mind of the writer, and not just the mind of the writer, but the mind of God. This is a passage that I've struggled with throughout my entire life, but there's hope in it. So in verse 1 of chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says these words, "It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast." In other words, he says, I shouldn't be saying what I'm saying. But earlier, we have him say it again, and he said, but you're making me do it. You're making me do it. I don't want to do it. You're making me do it, and I feel bad to do it. But I got to boast. I will come up to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which are not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool. For I will speak the truth, but I will refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. And lest I be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation. So from that sentence we know that Paul was talking in the third person about himself being caught up into heaven. And he's boasting, but he's trying to make it nice. He's trying to say, hey, you know, the only guy who went up into the third heaven. So I'll talk about it in the third person. That'll make it feel a little less braggadocious. I don't do that. But he says, verse 7, unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ might rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Amen. So here's Paul, and he says that 14 years ago, I was caught up into the third heaven. Now, it's interesting because in the previous chapter, he's talking about false apostles who have revelations. And so they've been going around talking about the visions they've had. But they've been criticizing Paul and saying, Paul's not quite the apostle we are because we've had revelations and he hasn't had the revelations we have. So Paul says, you've gone and done made me go there. 14 years ago, something happened, and I haven't told anybody. Guys, it wasn't important for anybody to know about this. But 14 years ago, I was caught up into the third heaven. The assumption here is that he's talking about this in a Jewish way. The Jewish people believed in the stratosphere, the earthly sky, the clouds, the blueness of our stratosphere, believed that was one heaven. They believed the stellar universe, the starry universe, was a second heaven. And then they believed the third heaven was the dwelling place of God. So Paul says, I was caught up into the presence of God. And I saw things and I heard things that it's not lawful for me to tell you about. But then, out of that revelation, because of that revelation, I was given a thorn in the flesh. So, God showed me something that perhaps no one in his lifetime had seen, but because I had gone to heaven and seen such a thing, I was also given a thorn in the flesh so that I would be humble about what I had seen. Now, here we have this again in the Bible, and this is what we would rather not see, because it seems like we have the mountaintop always followed by the prolonged valley. And so the Lord is our shepherd, we shall not want. He makes us to lie down in green pastures. He leads us beside still waters. He leads us in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And so, yea, though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, He'll be with me. He leads us in the paths of righteousness. And as I go through the valley of the shadow of death, He doesn't leave me. That seems to be the gospel manner of doing things. First, the right paths, but then the right paths go through the valley of the shadow of death. Jesus Christ is baptized. He hears, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And then immediately He's driven into the wilderness to be tempted for 40 days. First comes the voice from heaven, then comes the wilderness. That seems to be the pattern of Scripture. First the vision of heaven, then comes the thorn in the flesh. That's why I'm in an anxious season here. Because we've had a nice run the last month. God has done wonderful things in our midst. So I'm on the lookout. Because I know the valley's coming. Just so you know, don't let it start with you. Don't let the trouble start with you. Because I got a baseball bat in my trunk. I know how to use it. Play little love taps on the old kneecaps. If it starts from you. But it seems to be the pattern. First comes journey to heaven. Then comes the thorn in the flesh. The Bible says here that the thorn in the flesh is a messenger of Satan, Paul says, to buffet me. Not buffet. 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 Buffet means to literally hit with a clenched fist. He said, so the vision of heaven, then comes a messenger of Satan that routinely pounds me with a clenched fist. Now, the messenger of Satan, you could interpret it two different ways. Messenger here is from the word that we get angel from. So he could be saying, out of my experience in the third heaven, God allowed a demonic angel to enter into the realm of my existence that created constant trouble for me. And it was as though he was hitting me with a fist, a closed fist. But it could also mean that something came into his life and Satan attached a message to it. There was a message of Satan attached to what Paul was going through. So that perhaps maybe an illness came into his life. And that didn't come from Satan, but Satan attached a message to that email, so to speak. And so out of the illness, Satan would whisper into his ear, this means God doesn't care about you. This means that God doesn't love you. This means that God isn't preferential towards you. Other people don't have to struggle with what you've struggled with, but here is God forcing you to struggle with this. Do you think that's fair, Paul? It could be that something happened and Satan continued to whisper in Paul's ear about that. Either way, you get to the same place in the road, which is that something came into his life, a thorn, something brutal came into his life, and three times he prayed to God, take it away from me. This is too hard for me to bear. God said, No, the punches are still going to come, Paul. But know this, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Now, think about that for a minute. Because when you and I often talk about grace, we talk primarily about mercy and forgiveness. So when we say, I need the grace of God, we often mean, I need forgiveness. I need the grace of God in my life to cover my sin. I need the grace of God in my life because I've done wrong and I need to be forgiven. But also in the scripture, grace is often used to talk about the power of God. Again, notice, God says, listen, my grace is enough for you because my strength, that's the same thing. My grace is my strength and it's made perfect in your weakness. My grace will make you strong. My grace will sustain you. My grace will give you long suffering. My grace will be there for you. It just won't forgive your sins, but it will also help you endure and be strong in the fight that you're enduring at the moment. And so again, you and I have to keep our theology straight. There is imputed righteousness, but there is also imparted righteousness. God just doesn't cover our sin, but he also gives grace so that we can stop sinning. He just doesn't cover us, but he also strengthens us. That's his grace too in our lives. And so the Bible says here, Paul says, listen, God said to me, it's staying in your life. I'm not taking it out, Paul. I'm not answering your prayer. I love you. I wouldn't have brought you into the heaven that I dwell in if I didn't love you. But I'm also not going to answer your prayer. But my grace is sufficient for you. Now, we don't know what Paul's thorn was. And somebody said there's been at least 500 guesses. So if you got one, that would make 501. We don't know what the thorn is. Apparently, it's not important to Paul that you know what his thorn is. And maybe everybody shouldn't know what your thorn is either. Some people say, well, the thorn, those were people in his life. And you can make a good case for that because in the previous chapter, in verses, I think, 14 and 15, he speaks of these people who are attacking him relentlessly. And he says they masquerade as angels of light, but it shouldn't surprise you because even Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. And so he sees these people as doing a demonic work. It makes them equivalent with the working of Satan. And so perhaps these are the people, and I don't know that Paul is saying, Lord, kill them, but he's saying, Lord, get them out of my life. These people are making me miserable, and I can't get them out. Do something. And the Lord says to him, they're going to stay just where they are, Paul. They make you better. And maybe you have that in your life. Maybe you could say, I didn't know I had a thorn, but now that you bring it up, maybe some of you can identify. Maybe you have a mother. Maybe you have a mother who's more of a competitor with you than a mother. There's not a day that is good that she can't call and make it worse. I mean, I'm not being comical there. Some of you have had parents in your life. Let me go up. Family members in your life. And they're thorns. You can't get rid of them. They're there. They poke you. They prod you. They're not a source of encouragement for you. They are a source, quite frankly, of anxiety and depression for you. And they're there. You can't get rid of them. Some of you might have an ex-wife or an ex-husband. See, you know, and you might have a thorn. You know, it's interesting that people believe they can have a divorce, and some do. I'm not saying that there aren't exceptions to this, but generally, particularly if you have kids, you're tied to them for life. You sort of are. And a lot of times, if you're there, they can inflict a lot of damage in your life, if they want to. I mean, one of the things that it seems to be, I wouldn't say comical, but interesting. It's interesting. When people are going to get a divorce, they believe that they can work out an amicable divorce, although they couldn't have an amicable marriage. The reason you're getting divorced is because you ain't got an amicable situation. All of a sudden, it's going to be amicable when you divorce? That's strange. That's very strange thinking. But that can be a thorn in your life. It could be something you can't get rid of. It's there. It's not going away. It could be a coworker. It could be a classmate. So it could have been with Paul, a person or a group of people. Some have said it's the whole Corinthian church, and I'm sure there's been a pastor too who says, I can believe that. It could have been just the perils of his life. And you can make a case for that. In the previous chapter, and I just want to read this to you so that you know that you're not the only one who has a life that stinks. Because Paul talks about his life, and it seemed like everywhere he went, Satan showed up before he got there. And so, in chapter 11 and verse 23, he says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prison more frequently, in deaths more often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes, minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils of the sea, in parables among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, and fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I'm not weak? Who's made to stumble and I don't stumble? I mean, Paul was one of the guys you wouldn't want to stand beside because it seemed like somebody was always shooting at him. Everybody was out to get him. I would imagine that Paul might have said to himself, I wish I could just get on one boat that didn't sink in my lifetime. They all go down when I get on them. Every time I go into town, I just wish I could go into one town and preach for a week without somebody trying to stone me, get me thrown in prison, beat me to death, or running me out of town. Just 7 days of peace would be so nice. But he says, everywhere I go, perils in the sea, people trying to rob me. And then he gets to the bottom and he says, and I'm not even talking about what I have to put up with from the churches. That's just the people that don't like me. And so it might be that Paul is saying, listen, it seems like there's a demon that follows me around and beats me to every place I'm going to make sure when I get there, it's a rough time because I don't get peace anywhere. And some of you could identify with that, maybe. Not to that extent. But you live your life and you say, listen, I would like for once, when I have saved enough money, for my car not to break down and cost me all the money I've saved. It would be nice. I would just like when I make a friend not to lose a friend the same week. That would be nice. I would just like for things to go well, for just nice, peaceful water. I'm not asking for a month. I'm asking for a week. I would love to go to the doctor and not hear something else is broken on me. I would just like just one doctor's appointment with good news. Wouldn't that be great? But it seems like there's something that follows me around. And every time I'm up, I know it's not going to last. I'm coming back down. Every time I save it, I lose it. Every time I make something, I lose something else. Every time I advance, I retreat. And maybe that's what Paul's talking about. All the perils he faced. Perhaps he's speaking about something physical. And a lot of people have looked at Paul and said, well, could be a malaria, could be epilepsy. There's a case to make that he had very poor eyesight. But they would say that there's something that he faces physically that God hasn't removed from him. And God has told him that he won't remove it. And if that's the case, then maybe you can identify with that. I mean, if we started a class in this church and just opened it up to people with back problems, we'd have 50 people. It's like everybody's having back surgery in this church. And that's a painful thing to experience. Open it up to everybody with a touch of anxiety or a touch of depression or a touch of this or a touch of that. It seems like many people have prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, and the Lord has said to them, my strength will be made perfect in your weakness. And so Paul might be saying it's something physical. The point of the issue is that, given what Paul says and given what we know of Scripture, it seems to be common among believers. It seems to be the norm that the Christian life is one step forward in victory, and then it's another step in defeat. Victory, defeat. Victory, defeat. Victory, defeat. If I could moonwalk, I'd go back the other way, but I can't. It seems to be the norm that God allows to come on people like you and I who serve Him. Why does He do it? Well, I think He does it partially for our benefit. That's what Paul says happened to him. He says twice here, he said, I got this thing that I couldn't get rid of that just pummeled me. I got it so the Lord could make sure that I wouldn't grow prideful. It was for my spiritual benefit. And you and I are naive to think that Paul is the only person who ever got a thorn in his life, because surely others have struggled with pride and the Lord has been gracious enough to give them something that keeps them humble. And so it is often for our benefit. I mean, you and I have to be honest with ourselves. We don't tend to run well. There might be one out of 10 or one out of 50 that when they're doing well, they're also doing well spiritually. But most of us, when everything is going well, we tend to drift. We tend to wander. We tend to pray a little less. We tend to trust the Lord a little more. When you have lots of money, even Jesus would say repeatedly, if you have money, you'll trust your money. That tends to be the tendency. And so it's for our benefit. It could also be for the good of others. If God wants to make us productive, you and I both know that the most productive people are those who are most in touch with their own weaknesses. They are. I mean, we've talked about that before. The guy with the drinking problem who goes to the altar and he gets delivered and he never wants to drink again, you know what he does? He goes home and watches Murder, She Wrote reruns. But the guy who comes and the Lord gives him day by day deliverance, the Lord says, listen, each day my strength is made perfect in your sense of weakness. And each day I'm going to walk with you. Each day I'm going to be there. But there are going to be moments in your life where you know you're weak. I'm going to give you strength when you feel that way. But I'm going to keep reminding you that you really are weak. You know what that guy does? He sees the weakness in others. He can feel it. He can sense it. And that's the guy who shows up at CR and stays and stays and stays. Not for himself, but because he's very in touch with his own weakness and he's sensitive to the weaknesses of others. Sometimes the sense of weakness enables us to minister in ways that we would not otherwise. But it's also, again, for God's glory. Because God says here, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. I'm going to get glory from your life, Paul, because people are going to look at you and they're going to wonder how you do it. You're not a good speaker. You don't maybe see so well. You got a lot of these other things, but I'm taking you and I'm using you to change the world and I'm going to get the glory for it. Paul knew that. He said in the first chapter, he says, not many wise, not many powerful, and not many noble are called. God likes to take the weak and the ineffective, and he likes to use them. And if he's going to use somebody who's strong, oftentimes he makes them weak so that they're usable, so that he gets the glory. Again, if you're a coach and you have a team full of all-stars and you win, guess what happens? Nobody says you were a great coach. Everybody says, well, you should have won. Look at your team. But a coach that has nothing but castaways and wins, people say, what a great coach. And that's what God wants. God wants glory. And the way he gets glory is he uses people like me. He uses other kind of people like you. People who have weaknesses. People who aren't the best at what we do. People who are not great at maybe hardly anything. People who don't want to show their GPA numbers to the world. And he takes them and he uses them and he gets glory from them. It behooves people like you and I to remember we weren't chosen because we were wise. We were chosen because we were stupid. But, the point again is, he says to Paul, my strength. I'm not delivering you, Paul. You get to keep it. And he might be saying that to you. I'm not taking the ex-wife out. She's not going to get hit by a bus this year. I'm leaving him in your life. I'm leaving her in your life. I'm leaving that person in your job. I'm not finding you another job and I'm not getting them another job. I'm leaving them there. I'm letting trouble follow trouble. The mountains are going to be small and the valleys are going to be long. I'm leaving it with you. But my grace is sufficient for you. My grace will be there. You'll have strength. You'll walk and you won't fall. You'll run and you won't grow weary. You'll have long suffering. You'll grow spiritual muscles. You are going to have grace. You're going to have power. You're going to have my presence. Listen to me. Jesus goes with us. Really, when you talk about the grace of God, you're talking about the presence of Jesus in your life. You can say, I don't have many counselors. You got Jesus. Jesus is enough. You say, I don't have any friends. Jesus is enough. You say, I don't have many family members. Listen, he'll be your family. Jesus is enough. You say, I don't have much. He'll give you your daily bread. You say, I don't have anything for the future. He will supply your riches according to his glory or to his riches in heaven. He helps those who are tempted. He helps those who are being tried. He comes along. He saves. He sympathizes with us. He strengthens us. He sustains us. He guides us. He guards us. He's able to keep us from falling. He's able to pour into our lives strength. And he doesn't always take it away. But if he doesn't take it away, he always gives grace. Always gives grace. I want to close here today by asking you, given this passage, what should you do if you're sick today? What should you do if you have a problem? What should you do if you have a need? Pray. Paul said, I kept praying and I kept praying till the Lord said no. The Lord hadn't told you no yet. Keep praying. Keep praying. Keep praying. Keep asking him to touch you. Keep asking him to move the mountain. Keep asking him to deliver you. Keep asking. Keep praying. But also pray, a little like those guys in the fiery furnace. Say, he will deliver me, but if he doesn't, we'll still serve him. Keep saying, Lord, take it away. Take it away. Deliver me. Cleanse me. Heal me. But if you want to leave me here, send me grace. Send me strength. Send me your presence. Will you stand with me? I'm going to be anointing here in the front. If you're sick, the Lord hadn't told you to quit praying, why don't you come on? We'll anoint you today. We'll pray for you. If there's a burden in your life, If anyway this passage has hit a nerve with you, maybe for the first time in your life, you've said, you know what, I've thought of these things as adversaries, I've thought of these things as crummy things that have entered my life. I've thought of the things that have happened in my life in the context of just a lot of negativity, but maybe God's let this come into my life to keep me humble, keep me straight, help me to minister to others, to bring glory to Him. And if that's the case, I need grace. I need grace. I need strength. I need endurance. And so I need to be praying that way. Be praying that way. And maybe you would want to come and say, Lord, help me with this. You either got to take this out of my life or you got to give me more grace. You got to give me more strength. So I would invite you to come. And again, I'm going to be here and we're going to be praying for those who are sick or have issues in their life. And we're going to be praying that the Lord will take it away. If he hadn't told you no, then keep praying. Keep praying. The effectual, fervent prayer of righteous people availeth much. Yeah. Fervent, that means repetitive praying. And he'll either deliver it or he'll give you strength. But we're going to pray that he'll deliver you. And then is there anybody here who needs to get saved today? I keep telling you, don't wait for your song. If you're away from the Lord, he's gracious and he's merciful. And you ought to come to him simply because he loved you before you knew him. He loved you while you were yet a sinner. He deserves your loyalty, deserves your heart. All right, let's sing. There's a Savior in the room today. There's a Savior in the room today. There's strength in the room today. There's strength in your time of weakness. Reach out and receive it in this moment. God bless you.